Beloved congregation, turn with me for a moment to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, verse 31. Verse 31 of Joshua 24. Chapter 24 is that chapter in which Joshua preaches his farewell sermon to the people of Israel, in which he urges them to fear the Lord. And of course, Joshua died at the age of 110. And then in verse 31 we read this: "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So in other words, the immediate effect of Joshua's ministry, the immediate effect of his exhortation, was that the children of Israel feared the Lord. They walked in his ways and continued to do so even under the elders who had served with Joshua, who outlived them. But now turn to chapter 2, verse 8. "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash." And now pay attention. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And what happens? "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." So something dramatic happened here in the progression of Israel's history. All went well until at some point there was what we would call a disconnect. Until a generation arose who were ignorant. Ignorant of the Lord, they were ignorant of his works. And because they were ignorant of his word and ignorant of his works, they very quickly departed from the Lord and very quickly gravitated towards the worship of Baal. So what that means, congregation, that somewhere that generational chain, somewhere a link was missing. Boys and girls, you all know what a chain looks like. Especially if you've grown up on a farm, you have seen these chains where one link is linked to the next. And you know that a chain is only as good as each individual link. If there is a weak link in the chain will break, and the chain becomes useless. Now it's interesting that the Hebrew word that is translated as generation is a word that refers to that very idea. So that each generation is considered a link. A link that is linked to a previous generation, but also the connection to the generation that follows. And what we read here from Joshua and Judges, that somewhere along the line, there was a weak link. Somewhere along the line, when the elders that had served with Joshua, when they died, there was a generation who did not faithfully communicate the word of God to the next generation. So that ultimately, a generation arose that was ignorant of God, and they were ignorant of his works and of his word. And as a result, they departed from the living God. And congregation, what we find described here in the book of Judges and Joshua is written for our learning. Because congregation, we know from church history that at any given time, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and an individual congregation at any given time is only one generation away from apostasy. You can study the history of God's church. You can study the history of denominations who at one time flourished, who were faithful to the Word of God, who either have vanished or have become apostate. Because somewhere, you see, in the progression of history, somewhere there was a weak link. Somewhere there was a generation that failed to do what God calls His people to do. And so the God who says, I will be to you and to your seed a God, is a God who declares to us that He is a generational God. A God who remembers His covenant from generation to generation. A congregation, if that were not so, if it were not so that God keeps His word, that God remains faithful, you and I would not be here today. Our being here today is the visible evidence of God's covenant faithfulness, so that we and our children are here today under the Word of God. But you see, our generation has the obligation now to pass on the Word of God to the next generation. And we are reminded of that by the fact that today marks the beginning of another instructional season. Now, that is not to suggest that there should be no instruction during the summer months. But our instructional season, of course, mirrors the school season. But it reminds us of that obligation. There is a reason why we have catechetical instruction for our children, why we have a Sunday school program. Because it is the obligation also of this congregation, of this church, of our office bearers, to impart to the next generation the essential truths of the Word of God. And of course, that leads us ultimately to the great and solemn obligation that we as parents have, because the instruction that is provided by your office bearers after the morning service is not a substitute for what goes on at home. And we will see that this morning also by way of our text. And so let us turn once again to the chapter which we read, Deuteronomy 6. And I'm going to read once more verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so in this passage, congregation, we have a divine exhortation to instruct our children. First of all, we will consider the contents of that instruction. And we find that especially expressed in verses 4 and 5. Because there, God summons His people to worship Him and to love Him and to serve Him. Secondly, the manner of this instruction. But we read in verse 7, and these words, or 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So we are to do so diligently. And thirdly, the method of this instruction. And it spells it out in great detail. Thou shalt talk of them. Thou shalt speak of the word of God. When thou sittest in that house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So the divine exhortation to instruct our children. The contents of this instruction, the manner of this instruction, and the method of this instruction. The book of Deuteronomy is a remarkable book in Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy is ultimately Moses at the very end of his life, at the end of his ministry, at the age of 120 years, reviewing with the children of Israel all the instruction that God has given them. And so he reviews with them God's amazing dealings with them. He reviews with them how remarkably God delivered them from Egypt and from all its bondage, and how he has led them all these years through the wilderness so that they have now arrived finally at the border of Canaan. And he ends the book of Deuteronomy by giving the people of Israel more explicit instruction as to how they are to serve God. And he ends by setting before them the blessings of God that will be showered upon them if they fear the Lord, but also the curses of God that will come upon them should they forsake the Lord. Oh, Deuteronomy literally means a second law. In other words, it is a repetition of the law. Not just the law of the Ten Commandments, but of everything that God had revealed. Often the Old Testament uses the word law to actually describe the entire Word of God. And so what is Moses' objective? Moses' objective is that these people who had given him so much grief, and yet a people he loved so much, the reason he reviewed all of this is so that this would motivate them to love and to worship and to serve this amazing covenant-keeping God, who, though he chastised them by leaving them in the wilderness for 40 years, a congregation, that was a necessary chastisement. Because when they came out of Egypt, they were not ready to live in Canaan. They would have immediately been assimilated by those nations, and they would have corrupted themselves. We know how inclined they were. No, that 40-year period was necessary for the older generation that came out of Egypt to die off, and for a new generation to enter the land of Canaan. And he's urging the people. Oh, he urges them. And he says in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, he says this to them: "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You could actually put it this way. One commentator puts it this way, and I thought that was striking. Moses is saying, just remember who you are. You are the people of God. You are God's covenant people. God has singled you out from among all the nations of the earth. God is a God who dwells in your midst. You are the people of God. Now you must live as the people of God. And so because of who you are, that defines your duty. Your relationship to this covenant God defines your obligation to love and to serve and to worship him. Then remarkably, however, is that Moses then hastens to add in this instruction that serving God faithfully, living in obedience to his revealed will, includes the great obligation to transmit the Word of God from one generation to the next generation. And so even though God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, we as the people of God have a solemn obligation to do everything in our power to make sure that in our generation another link is forged to the next generation. So that that precious Word of God that we have received, that that Word of God may be passed on to the next generation. In Psalm 145, verse 4, we read these words. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And so this is our task. That's why we educate our children. That's why we are called to instruct our children at home. That's why we are to see to it that our children receive an education that is consistent with the Word of God. That's why we as a church are obligated to do our part in passing on to the next generation. And so, brothers, that is our calling this season. Our calling is to praise the works of God to yet another generation. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, where this is powerfully articulated. Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31. And that is our encouragement. That verse is a rich encouragement for us to begin this task once again. And as parents, to be diligent in training our children. Because what do we read there? It says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In this passage, actually, let me just say briefly, the psalmist uses an analogy that comes from the farming world. Because in the farming world, what happens every year is that from the crop that is produced, a seed is gathered that will become the seed for the next crop. So in other words, every season, a link is established between this harvest and between the next harvest. And so Psalm 22 tells us, this is God's method. This is how he works. He works in generation after generation. And yet, what we see in the history of God's church, especially when we consider the visible church of God, is that even though God, throughout history, has maintained his church, that the visible church has so often become unfaithful and has caused that chain, from our perspective, to be broken. And so what is it that we are to teach our children? Well, in verse 4, we have a verse that is very, very special to Jews even today. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 is known as the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. That's how it begins. Hear, O Israel. So the Hebrew text begins with Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Those are remarkable words. Those are astonishing words. Those are words that represent the very heart of the Word of God. And of course, it is not my purpose to give an exposition of that, but let me just briefly say something because it pertains to what we are to teach our children. And what is that? Well, first of all, our job is to acquaint them with this God. Our job is to teach our children, not just to recite the catechism questions, but to teach them to worship this God. Oh, you see, Moses realized that, of course, God clearly taught that there will not be another generation unless our focus is not to just give our children some outward knowledge, but that we actively engage ourselves as parents and as office bearers to teach our children to worship the God in whose name they have been baptized. So the reason this statement is so remarkable, let's just look at it for a moment. The Lord, capital letters, that's Jehovah. The Lord, our God, and then in Hebrew it says, our Elohim. Now Elohim is the plural of El. So Elohim literally means gods. The Lord, our gods, is one Lord. So we have a plural name of God, and then we have a singular statement about God. And so we have a clear reference here to the fact that God is one God, and yet there is a plurality within His divine being. And so here Moses gives the people of Israel this extraordinary and foundational confession about Jehovah, who is their God, the God of the covenant. A God who is one and yet plural in His being, a triune God. And your and my children, our children, your grandchildren, have been baptized in the name of a triune God. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what a sacred moment that is, when God sovereignly joins His name to the name of our children. That's why those names are placed side by side. And even in that way, God communicates the very essence of His covenant. Namely, that it is His good pleasure to bring sinners into a personal relationship with themselves, with Himself. And so we as parents, we have a sacred obligation to communicate this to our children. The text says it. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Because congregation, ultimately they're not ours. Those children that we have, our grandchildren, are not really ours. In Ezekiel 16, God speaks about the wickedness of Israel of offering their children to the Moloch. And what does God say about these covenant children? He said, they're mine. They belong to me. I have a special claim upon those children. The story goes that the great Julius Caesar made sure that no one would ever mistake any of his cattle for being his. So he had all of them branded. All of them were branded and they bore the mark, and the mark said this, belongs to J.C. And people would know, this cow, this cattle belongs to Julius Caesar. And so at our baptism, God has given our children the mark of His covenant. And He says, they belong to me. They are mine. And I'm entrusting them to your care. That's God's sovereign act. God sovereignly causes us to be born as members of His covenant community. That's why the form for baptism explicitly says about our children who as members of His church ought to be baptized. And so we belong to that covenant community. We belong to the visible church, not because of a human decision, but we belong to the church because of God's sovereign prerogative. And that's what defines our responsibility towards our children. That's why the task that God has entrusted to us is so very weighty and is so very serious. In verse 5 it says, not only are we to worship Him, but we are to love Him with heart, soul, and mind. First of all, this was a command that was given to the Israelites themselves. Moses is saying, this God your God, your covenant God. He is worthy of you serving Him and loving Him with every fiber of your being. But you see, congregation, if that's the case, if we truly love and serve and worship this God, if God is everything to us personally, that love is going to spill over into our lives. That love to God will always produce obedience. The obedience of God's people flows out of that. That's why Jesus said repeatedly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He that hath my commandments, he said, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And so someone who truly loves God, with heart, soul, mind, and strength, will take His word seriously, will take His commandments seriously, will seek to order his life according to that word. And that includes God's command to train our children. Turn to Psalm 78. That's a passage we considered with you last year. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6, where this command is powerfully articulated. There we read this: "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, the praises of the Lord and his wonderful works, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So there's a clear articulation of what God commands his people to do, what he commands parents to do. Because congregation, even though it is wonderful that we can send our children to Christian schools and that they will receive catechetical instruction, the ultimate responsibility of training your children is yours. You have been sovereignly appointed by God to train your children in the fear of His name. And that especially fathers are singled out in Scripture. Because as fathers and grandfathers, we are the spiritual heads of our families. We especially are entrusted with this sacred obligation to train our children in the fear of God's name. But you know what's remarkable? Look at verse 6. The first thing that Moses, as he speaks the word of God, the first thing he tells parents to do is what? Look what it says in verse 6. "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." In thine heart. Of course, boys and girls, we're not talking about the physical heart. You know that. The Bible talks here about our spiritual heart. Right? So just like our body has a physical heart that beats in our chest, enables us to live, so our soul has a spiritual heart. Someone called the heart the engine of the soul. Another analogy by an older commentator who did not know about the fancy watches we have today referred to what watches used to be like. Watches used to have a spring on the inside. And if you would have a watch, I'm old enough to remember that, is that when you would put it to your ear, you could hear that watch ticking. And it was ticking because there was a spring in there that you had to wind every day. And that spring would drive that watch. And so everything was moving, all the wheels were moving, and the hands were moving because of that spring that drove everything that happened in that watch. And that's a picture of our heart, our spiritual heart. Another example would be the operating systems. Our younger generation is growing up with that. Computers have operating systems. Our smartphones have operating systems. enabling those phones to do what they do. If there were no such thing as an operating system, our computers and our phones would not work. And so within us there is an operating system. There is a spring inside of us that drives everything we do. And the Bible has a great deal to say about the heart of man. It says, out of the heart are the issues of life. A couple weeks ago, we heard the Lord Jesus say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, that inner engine that drives what we do, what we think and do and say, that inner engine is fueled, if you will, by that which we treasure the most. And it comes out in our life. And that's why Moses is saying here, for you to teach your children diligently, you first have to consider your own heart. You have to make sure that that Word of God has a place not only in your mind, not only in an outward way. No, that Word has to be treasured up in your very own heart, so that that Word of God becomes like a driving engine in your life, a heart, so that that Word of God motivates you and directs you and guides you. Because that's the only way, you see, the only way that we can effectively teach our children. So what this text is saying, in order for us to be effective teachers, in order for us to be effective communicators of the truth of God's Word, we, in the first place, have to saturate our own hearts with the Word of God. And so teaching of children begins with us. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. In Deuteronomy 32, towards the end of the book, it says, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, when ye shall command your children to observe to do this, all the words of this law. And you see, congregation, if by the grace of God we do that, if by the grace of God we seek to saturate our own hearts with the Word of God, and that means that as parents, we need to be diligent students of the Word of God ourselves. We need to nourish and feed our own souls. We need to be instructed by that Word so that it will spill over into the way in which we deal with our children. Because our children are amazing observers of who we really are. And our children will quickly discover whether our teaching is just an outward form or whether it really comes from our heart. They will quickly discover whether our hearts are engaged, whether our hearts are saturated by the Word of God. And then verse 7 says that we are to do this diligently for our children. In other words, teaching our children is not something casual. Teaching our children is not something you do once in a while. Really, what the Word of God is saying here, training our children is a 24/7 responsibility, 7 days a week. A responsibility that is with us at all times. We are to do it diligently. It's the Dutch Bible has a much more powerful word here. And it says, you are to inscribe it upon their heart. You are to etch the Word of God upon them. You can buy these sets where you have this this burning apparatus where you can actually burn your name in a piece of wood. We did that as kids when I was a kid. Now, you know, when you do that, when you burn with that burning unit and you burn your name in there, that's in there for good. It'll stay there. It cannot be erased. That's what this word means. That's how diligent we have to be. That's how diligent. In other words, we cannot ever be casual about this. We have to be so diligent that when prayerfully, of course, not in our own strength, but prayerfully to see to it that our instruction is such that it will make a lasting impact upon our children. That's what Proverbs means when it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Not the way he wants to go, but in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. O congregation, diligent. We promised that when we baptized our children. We made a promise that we would do everything in our power to train our children in the aforesaid doctrine, in the truths of God's Word. And so the question is, are you, my dear friends, my dear parents, are you fully engaged in the teaching of your children? Are you teaching them diligently? Can your children tell from who you are and how you instruct them what that Word of God means to you? Can they tell from your instruction, from your conduct, that that Word really dwells within you, in your heart? Because not only are we to talk about it, of course, but we are to exemplify it our lives. We are to teach our children by how we live. We are to teach them by our conduct. We are to teach them by example. I'm asking you, will your children someday be able to say what I am privileged to say about my parents? Will they be able to say about you? I will never forget how my parents lived. I will never forget the example they left for me. I will never forget how my parents instructed me faithfully and lovingly out of the Word of God. Now look what it says in the rest of verse 7. Now Moses does not leave it to our imagination what he means here. It says, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So we must talk with our children. Far too many times I heard in my ministry already, and I heard it from my dad too, that I've met with young people who told me, they said, Pastor, by us at home, we never talk about religion. We never talk about God's Word. That's never a matter of discussion in our home. Congregation, if that's true in your family, then you are not diligently teaching your children. When we sit in our houses. So this, of course, especially refers to mealtimes. Mealtimes. Special times of fellowship, especially in our busy lives. Mealtimes when our children should not come to the table with their smartphones. And we should not come to the table with our smartphones. But it should be a time when we talk with our children. I fear that the media are affecting that as well. That the media are so pervasive in our lives, in our families, that we no longer talk and communicate with our children the way we ought to, when we must talk with them. And especially, parents, we must conduct family worship. That means that every day there should be a special time when we worship as a family. And I'm not just talking about just reading a chapter from the Bible. No, it means we read the Bible, we talk about it. As parents, we interact with our children. We make sure that our children understand what's being read. We ask questions. We engage them. And we do that, of course, at a level that fits their age. But that's how we should raise them. That's what our Puritan forefathers stressed so much. The necessity of family worship. That's why my recommendation has always been, is that when it is time to do that, don't stay at the table. Don't give your children the idea that reading a chapter of the Bible is just a way to get the meal over and done with so we can go on with other things. No, leave the table. Go to your living room. Go to your family room. Gather the family. And then read the Word of God. Discuss the Word of God. And pray together. Teach your children how to pray. Teach them to pray in all simplicity for the family and for the very many needs. Oh, that should be a non-negotiable part of how our families function. When we sit in our houses, he says, when we walk by the way, when we travel, when we go to bed, it says here, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. What this is simply saying is that as parents, we should use every opportunity that God providentially gives us. And if we are sensitive to our calling and sensitive to the spiritual need of our children, we will find such opportunities. That doesn't mean that you should always be preaching to your kids. That's not what it's saying here. But it means that when something happens, for instance, what happened with Hurricane Harvey, what a unique opportunity to sit down with your children and to talk about that calamity. To talk about why things like that happen in the world. To talk about what this means and how we are to interact with it. And so, Moses is simply saying, don't let any opportunity to go unused to engage in training your children. That's why I said it's a 24/7, 7 days a week task. And so what this means in summary, we need to wrap this up, is we have to create a biblical environment for our children. They have to grow up in an environment that is permeated with the Word of God. That's why it says in verse 8 and 9, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes. And of course, some of the Jews take that literally. They have those phylacteries and they have something between their eyes and something tied to their hands. But of course, this is figurative language. And then of course, it talks about writing them on the posts of your house and on thy gates. And of course, what you can do in your home at appropriate places, you can put the Word of God on your walls. I always appreciated about my mother. My mother had judiciously placed important short texts and biblical sayings throughout the house so that no matter what room we went to, we were reminded of the Word of God. And so our children have to learn, congregation, that the entire sphere of life, all of it, must be governed by the Word of God. Our children should not grow up with the idea that we live one way on Sunday and we live another way during the week. That's not biblical Christianity. 7 days a week, 24/7. A congregation, let me emphasize again that the way we train our children has significant consequences for them and for us. Eternal consequences. We only get to do this once. We only get to train our children once. Every day comes our way only once. Every God-given opportunity to instruct our children comes our way only once. We can't do it over. And that's why we need to stop and consider. What am I doing? Am I faithful to my calling? Am I diligently instructing my children? Could God say of us and of me what he said of Abraham in Genesis 18 verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. In Joel 1 verse 3, a remarkable verse, jot it down, Joel 1 verse 3, it says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. There you have it. In other words, we have to be so diligent in the training of our children that what we teach our children will reach our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Lest the curse of God's law would be executed upon our families. We read it this morning. I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the failure of the fathers, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And showing mercy unto thousands of them, that means thousands of generations, that love me and keep my commandments. And so God warns us there. He is saying, if you do not raise my children as I command you, if you do not instruct them properly, if you fail in your obligation as parents, if you fail as a father to instruct your children, I will visit your iniquity to the third and fourth generation. Congregation, I've lived long enough. I've said this before. I have seen this in my lifetime. I know families where I knew the grandparents and I knew the great-grandchildren. Families that did not take the Word of God seriously, that did not teach their children diligently. And I know today that their great-grandchildren are living like heathens. They have utterly departed from the Word of God and from His precepts. O congregation, we need to come and we need to examine ourselves before God. How are we doing as office bearers, but as parents and as grandparents? Who of us would not have to bow his head and say, Lord, if thou wouldst enter into judgment with thy servant, who can live? What a blessing that even for our parental sins, our parental shortcomings, there is forgiveness. And so we need to go home. We need to bow our knees. We need to confess before God that we have allowed much time to slip away. We have allowed many opportunities to go unused. And seek His pardon. And seek His grace. From this day on forward, to teach your children diligently by word and by example. And open your mouth wide. Open your mouth wide. And God has promised that He will fill it. Oh, God forbid that any of us would experience what Luther says so powerfully in one of his sermons. When he says, on the day of judgment, the loudest wailing will be the wailing of those parents who did not raise their children in the fear of God's name. God forbid that that would be true for any of us. And so let us seek the Lord. Let us humble ourselves. Let us cry out to the living God and say, Lord, enable me by thy grace to do what I am commanded to do by thy word, namely, that I must teach the children which belong to thee, and thou hast given to me, that I will teach them diligently. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, thy word has come to us again with utmost and unmistakable clarity. And Lord, how deeply this cuts into our hearts. How convicting it is. How we have come short in this sacred obligation. Lord, give us grace to confess it, because then we know that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, we pray that this would stir us up to take our task seriously, to do it prayerfully, to lay up thy word, first of all, in our very own hearts, to saturate our own hearts with thy precious words, so that this will equip us to instruct our children. And oh, we pray that by thy grace, our feeble efforts will be so blessed that thy truth will be transmitted also to the generations that follow. Be with us now, Lord, as we fellowship together and as we begin the instructional season. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Two things, congregation. So after we have our fellowship downstairs, I ask you to convene here at 20 after 11. And we will then begin the season together. with just, we'll sing together and just a few words from me, and then we will ask the teachers to take their students to their individual classes. And of course, the adult class would stay here. Secondly, this Wednesday will be the first time that we have our monthly church family Bible study. We have communicated to you about that. We're very indebted to our activities committee, who have worked very, very hard to put this all together. And so I really want to urge the whole congregation to set this this evening apart. It's going to be the first Wednesday of every month, correct? The first Wednesday of every month we will have a congregational family evening, a family Bible study evening at the Hope Haven facilities. And so we really urge you to come, and we look forward to meeting you there for a wonderful evening of instruction and fellowship. Let us now conclude by singing a Psalter 363. 363. And we will sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 363. 1, 2, and 5. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.